hours and turn with me to Galatians. As we're walking through Galatians, we now come to chapter 3. This morning we'll be looking at the first 5 verses of Galatians chapter 3. This is the holy word of God. Listen carefully. Galatians 3, 1 through 5. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and work miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word, and the congregation says, Amen. Well, this morning as we begin a new chapter, I want to ask you, have you ever had the check engine light come on in your vehicle? And if so, have you just ignored it? Paul, having challenged the Galatian churches on justification by faith alone, now asks diagnostic questions. Paul is desiring everyone who reads this portion to probe deep into our minds and hearts to see if there are warning lights going off that we've been ignoring. Because brothers and sisters, if Peter can be led astray, only a foolish person would think that we could not. If Peter had to be rebuked, then in our lifetime, probably we will have to be rebuked as well. See, we like to assume the legalist is everyone but us. And yet if we're truthful, there is always that desire within us to prove ourselves. For we're not only products of our culture, but we're products of the fall in the garden. Our pride tells us that we can do more than we actually can. That we can be like God. And therefore, we can do something to make God look upon us and say, yes, you are acceptable. Our culture tells us that we must prove our worthiness. We live within it. We face it within our vocations. We face it within our families. You must prove yourself. And so it's brought into it. Continues to challenge legalistic ideas, he pulls no punches, and he's rather direct with his language. Look at that first verse. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. The word foolish here is the idea of choosing to be ignorant. It's knowing the truth and ignoring it. It's like someone who sees a check engine light on and takes, you know, that black electrical tape and just covers over the dash. There, it's gone. It's been dealt with. Right? Or to maybe hit home more personally with men, right? It's having a pain and you just say, oh, go away. I'm fine. I can barely stand. It's okay. Maybe none of you can relate. It's choosing to be ignorant of the warning. Christ was publicly portrayed for them as crucified, and rightly we can ask how. And verse 2 reveals that Paul is not referring here to a dramatic reenactment. He's referring here to the simple proclamation proclamation of the gospel. They heard Christ crucified. That's how it was portrayed for them. And Paul isn't mincing words here. He is upset. The gospel was plainly declared to them, and they are choosing to ignore it. So Paul asks, who's bewitched you? In other words, he thinks the only way that this can possibly happen is somebody has cast a spell on you. It is so crazy. It is so foolish that surely something supernatural must have been done. We don't like Paul's tone, but it reveals the great danger of everyone who hears the gospel preached and then willfully ignores what it declares. Paul's first questions reveal his shock, and it's supposed to wake us up. It's supposed to cause us to want to examine our lives. Yes, Paul's words sting. We don't want to be fools, because we know in Scripture a fool is the one who says there is no God. We don't want to be foolish. And yet we know that we are just like the Galatians at times. The gospel declares salvation is found in Jesus alone, and yet by our words and actions, we can distort this simple message. Our sinful world, our flesh, Satan, whispers that Jesus is not enough, and we believe it. And so we add to the gospel. We believe that we have to prove ourselves worthy. Worse is when we want to prove ourselves worthy. The gospel then becomes Jesus plus instead of Jesus alone. And this can show up in so many forms in the visible church. I'm sure you've experienced it. I'm sure you've been tempted with it. Whenever we make anything other than Jesus alone the proof and standard of our righteousness, we are doing what the Galatians did. Jesus plus politics, lifestyle, education, childbearing, worship, doctrine. Jesus plus anything for our justification abounds in the visible church. It is so tempting to add to Jesus, and yet when we do, we destroy the gospel. The moment we go Jesus plus, we become foolish. Salvation is about relying solely on the finished work of Jesus. We stand before God righteous, not due to anything we have done, assented to, or abstained from. We stand before God righteous only because Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. The moment that we take secondary issues and entwine them into justification is the moment we've left Christ crucified. So that leads to Paul's first diagnostic question. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Here's the first diagnostic question that we have to examine ourselves. How do we receive the Holy Spirit? If we receive the Holy Spirit by hearing through the preaching of God's word with faith, we have nothing to boast about. It's the Spirit that works in us to receive the truth of the gospel. Here's why we hold to the reading and the preaching of God's word as important in corporate worship. Here's why it's the central focus of our worship. Through the Spirit, the word of God convinces and converts sinners through faith that they may be saved. Lord willing, none of you show up on a Sunday wanting to see if Jonathan saves anyone. If you ordinary men like me to declare a supernatural message, I will convince no one. The Spirit does. If you are ever convicted by my sermons, please don't get angry at me. You're giving me way too much credit. That's the Spirit. You deal with the Spirit. If you are strengthened by any one of my sermons, do not give credit to me. You are giving me way too much credit. That is the Spirit. Give glory to the Spirit. We who are Presbyterian and Reformed hold the Holy Spirit in high regard because we say it is only through the Spirit working through the Word of God that anyone is ever saved. And he does it using ordinary, sinful men like me to declare an extraordinary, supernatural message that saves. Power. And so Paul rightly asks, how did you come to faith? Is it anything that you do? Or is it that the Spirit convinced you through the hearing of the Word that Jesus saves you from your sin? Here's why the Westminster Confession of Faith states that one of the marks of the church is that the doctrine of the gospel is taught and embraced. See, it's not good enough for the gospel merely to be taught, it must be embraced. And it is the work of the Spirit in us to receive and embrace the gospel. Can you claim that any action you did made you worthy of the gospel? Or was it only the grace of God through Christ alone that saved you from your sins? Paul is declaring here that there's no work, no action that makes any of us worthy of the gospel. A prayer, being baptized, being raised in a Christian home, avoiding certain sins, doing the right ritual, none of it makes us worthy of the gospel. So here's the first diagnostic tool. Do you think you've earned the Spirit? Do you believe that your effort, thoughts, words, or deeds make you worthy of the gospel? If you're tempted to say yes, there's a warning light flashing in your eyes. Legalism is encroaching on the truth of the gospel. Paul then launches into his next diagnostic question. Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Notice that Paul repeats his accusation of willful ignorance. The equivalent would be having the Bible and never reading it. I mean, that's what Paul's challenging the Galatians. But what are you doing? But then he changes direction. His question in verse 2 focused on salvation and how we receive salvation, but in verse 3, did you notice the change? The change is how are we being made holy? But the first question is, how does your new life in Christ begin? The second question is, how does your new life continue? You see, some fall into legalism believing they can earn their way to salvation, but others fall into legalism thinking that once they're saved, they must work to stay saved. And in the Reformed faith, we rarely struggle with this one. We struggle greatly with this one. We are tempted to bootstrap religion. Right? If you don't know what bootstrap religion is that God loves you, he saved you, but now you're on your own. Pick up your bootstraps. Get going. Try harder. We are very tempted into legalism here. We readily accept salvation as by grace alone, but then we think we have to continue to prove ourselves worthy. It's the idea that God has loved me, God has saved me, but now I must make myself holy. And those who believe this have forgotten or neglected to read passages like Philippians chapter 2. Listen. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Did you catch that? Why are they to obey? Because God is at work in them. How can they obey? Because God is at work in them. It is God who justifies and it is God who sanctifies. He doesn't save you and say, go for it. Prove yourself. No. He is the one who is working in us for our sanctification. Yes, we are active in our salvation, but we are not the source of it. For instance, think also of Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. So often, the focus is on this verse is on husbands, and we neglect that this verse is about Jesus. What is Jesus doing? He's sanctifying his bride. He's doing the work. He's removing the spots and the blemish. Why? So that he can present to himself his bride in splendor. Jesus doesn't marry the church, sit back and grab coffee and say, come on. There's a spot you missed. And yet, brothers and sisters, why do we act like that's what he does? God sanctifies us. He's the source of our justification and our sanctification. And yet we keep on acting like we must try harder. We want to run marathons, but we don't know how to walk. Foolish. As Paul exposes these falsehoods, I want you to notice the hope that he also gives to these churches. Paul believes they've received the Spirit. In other words, Paul's addressing them not as if they're unregenerate, but as if they've received the Spirit and they've forgotten. Paul is speaking to these churches confident that they have the Spirit, but saddened that they're ignoring the Spirit. And salvation comes by the Spirit. Why are they trying to be perfected by their actions? The Galatians are denying the great hope that Paul ends chapter 2 with. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. They're trying to prove themselves worthy of God's love and affection by trying to perfect themselves on their own effort. Later in this book, in chapter 4, he's going to reveal to us how it's being done when he says this in Galatians 4:10. You observe days and months and seasons and years. They're attempting to perfect themselves by observing regulations. They believe certain rules will make them more worthy of God's love. And that is so easy to do, isn't it? So easy to fall into this trap. I read an article, it was a horrible article, maligning the church, and yet there was this illustration that I went, oh, this is Galatians. Two members getting into a heated argument. One member berating the other, and the other returning. The first member berating her minister. Why? Because he would allow a mixed gender swimming party. She was so upset. How could he call himself a Christian for having allowed such an action? And the minister berating his member because as she attacked him, there she is smoking a cigarette. How could she call herself a Christian with such a filthy habit? Isn't that a powerful illustration? They both thought the other were unrighteous because the other did what they didn't want. What their standards of holiness said was wrong. Were they judging each other by Christ and his perfection? Absolutely not. She knew what was holy. He knew what was holy. Jesus didn't enter the picture. Brothers and sisters, I'm going to probe deep here. Of the two, which one do you think was holy? Aren't we tempted to make up our minds? We don't know. Do we don't know their hearts. And yet isn't it so easy for us to judge who's holy and who's not? Why? Because of our standards. If you don't do what I do, well, you must not be saved. If you don't say what I say, if you don't act how I expect you to act, well, obviously, you're not saved. What have we done? We are now the judge of righteousness. The standards of righteousness are according to us. The standard of righteousness is always Jesus Christ. Who are we to judge one who claims his name? Be very careful. Be so careful in this. Because we are so tempted to make our standards of righteousness instead of looking to Christ. We are justified by faith in Jesus alone. This is what makes us righteous before God. It is not our deeds or our avoidance of evil, but Jesus alone. And yet, don't you feel the legalist coming inside you going, but? I know I do. Salvation comes through Jesus alone by the Spirit. And if you are united with Jesus, then you are loved by God because of Jesus. And you cannot receive any more love than how the Father loves his Son. And this is how God loves everyone united to Christ. He loves all united to Christ as he loves his Son. And if you don't believe me, read John 17 this afternoon and let the Spirit convict you. Those united to Christ are loved as the Father loves the Son. And what legalism tells you is this. One of two things. Either you can get more love, or you've somehow fallen out of that. Both are wrong. Both are gospel. Because both deny what Christ has done. Christ has either done what he has said, and salvation is finished, and you are loved by the Father as the Father loves, or Jesus is a liar and not true, and there is no salvation. That's your choice. Let us not be like the nation. Let us not be foolish like them and hold to some blasphemous thought that somehow we must earn God's affections. Or worse, that we expect others to earn their affections by being like us. Think of how Paul has formed his argument. He comes to this point after telling us that salvation is us dying with Christ to sin, and then Christ living in us. You see, our legalist within us says, if we actually hold to the simple gospel, it means people will do whatever they want. Paul has formed his argument this way so that you realize that can't be done. All united with Christ have died with Christ to sin, and now they live because of Jesus. Was Jesus ever given into sin? No. Well, then why do we think that those united to him are going to live as they please? If Christ is in us, living in us, then who is the source of our life now? Christ. What does Christ like? Sin? No. Holiness. Righteousness. He loves it. So those united to Christ, what are they going to be desiring? Holiness and righteousness. How do you know you're united to Christ? How do you know you're saved? It's simple. Do you want to sin? Or do you want to be holy? Because those united to Christ will always desire what Christ desires. Now, I'm not saying you're not going to sin. But I'm going to say that your primary motive and drive is going to be righteousness. Why? Because Christ lives in you. He is now the source of your life. If you claim Christ and all you want to do is sin, there is a huge warning sign going off in your life saying, check your profession. Because those united to Christ will desire what he desires, and he desires the righteousness. So Paul concludes this section in verses 4 and 5. Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it is in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? If salvation comes by what we do, say, or think, then the Galatians have suffered needlessly when they received the gospel by faith. You will suffer needlessly. Because the culture doesn't mind individuals who are striving to be good enough by effort. Our culture applauds that. They're okay with people trying harder. They're not okay with individuals saying, I rely on another. I rely on one who is perfect. I look to one who is greater than all humanity. And he is my life, and he is my strength, and he is my righteousness. The world has a huge problem with that. Because by declaring it, you convict the world of their pride and of their sin. Verses 4 and 5 also reveal the cruelty of the lie that we often believe. Good enough to earn God's love. When you and I look away from Christ, when we try to improve upon what Christ has done, it merely shows how inadequate we are. I mean, the arrogance, don't you think? The arrogance of thinking, I can make what Jesus has done better. And yet we do. We end up living as hypocrites. We end up, as we will find later on in this book, as Paul says, biting and devouring one another when we live by our standards and not. But to give you an idea of what legalism is, I want you to think of beautiful, ornate woodwork. I want you to picture something beautiful, ornate, with intricate inlay and detail. And then I want you to imagine a toddler assigned to resurface it. Hopefully you are horrified at that image in your mind. That's legalism to the gospel. It utterly destroys the beauty of the gospel. It doesn't need it in any way. And yet so often we think the simple gospel is not enough. The gospel is hard on legalists because it has to declare you cannot be good enough. It has to be hard on us, or else we're going to trust our abilities and we're going to judge one another by our standards. What matters is Jesus Christ and how you respond to what he has done and he is doing. So here are the diagnostic questions that Paul gives for us to see if there's legalism. How are you saved? By effort or faith? How are you sanctified? By effort or faith? Is the Spirit's work in you due to your effort or by faith? And how you answer reveals if there are warning lights going off in your life. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus alone. To be united to Jesus by faith means you are righteous even as you struggle against your indwelling sin. You are a sinner at the same time. You are not a second-class child. You are not a second-class citizen who has to prove to the Father that he must love you. If you are in Jesus, then Jesus is in you, and therefore God loves you as he loves his beloved Son. Again, John 17, if you don't believe me. You cannot gain more affection than what the Father gives to his Son. It's impossible. As the Father perfectly loves the Son, so the Father perfectly loves everyone united to his Son, always and forever. These strong rebukes that Paul gives to the Galatians are to wake them up from their folly, and they're to wake us up from the temptation of being foolish like they were. We gather to worship not to prove we're good, but to worship the only one who is good. We come together never to boast about our ability, but to marvel at God's ability to save sinners. Problem with legalism is that due to our pride, it's always there, whispering at us to try harder to prove that we're worthy of God's affections. The solution to legalism is always the same. Hear and believe the simple gospel. Christ has done it all. It is finished. You cannot do enough, but Christ is great enough to save all who trust him. You will never be able to improve upon Jesus' work. This morning, are there warning lights of legalism flashing in your life? Have you left the work of God because you have foolishly thought you must do something to prove to God that you are worthy of His affection. If so, the answer is simple, and please hear me. Repent. Repent and return to Jesus. Repent and believe the simple gospel. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. It is that simple. Sanctification is the outworking of that. Sanctification is the Spirit revealing to you righteousness and your sin. Sanctification is the Spirit giving you strength to put to death your sin and live to righteousness. Never does the triune God say, do it alone. Prove yourself. Never. That is not the gospel. It is anti-gospel. This morning, what are you believing in? Christ or yourself? Let us pray. Most merciful God, Father, we come before you. We hear the strong words of Paul. And God, they hurt. They hurt because the reality is, God, it is so easy for us to make our own standards of righteousness. It is so easy for us to believe the lie that we must prove that we are worthy of God's affection. We cannot believe the great truth of the gospel that Jesus has done it all, that we are loved by you because of your beloved Son, because we are united to him through the Spirit. We will be forever loved. And we cannot improve upon it, and nor can it be removed, because you have determined it so. Oh, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you for this truth, and we confess we so often stray in our thoughts, and in our words, and in our actions away from you. Father, when we do, gently return us to the cross. Gently bring us back to Christ so that we can glory in the finished work of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray.